Well, guys, I'm glad to be back here with you again. So we are starting the very last chapter of John. John chapter 21. And it seems for me as if it really wasn't that long ago. I know for some of you that's been with me through some books of the Bible, I have probably taken this long to get through much smaller books. I've probably spent, I don't know how long, in Ephesians or Philippians, but for John, we've kind of just skimmed through it. And I say skimmed through it because I said at the very beginning is that I wanted you to look into this gospel and I wanted you to learn what it means to have a relationship with Christ. How important is it for you to look into Christ and then say, I'm actually going to relate to Him. Not, I'm just going to learn about Him. I'm going to learn some stories. But I'm going to see who Christ is, and I'm going to know that He is working in my life. That was the approach that we set out at the very beginning. If you go back and read some of the first sermons on it, we set that precedent, and I hope that you can see that we've carried all the way through. And no different than towards the end, and I'm almost a little bit sad to be getting close to the end, but I've been pleasantly surprised about how much I've just been growing in this last section of Scripture that deals with a resurrected Christ. I don't know if I've spent the amount of time in study as I have over John chapter 21 or John chapter 20. And seeing just in my own life right now, to see how important it is about the ministry of Christ as He was raised from the dead and just how He just laid this out before them. We get to see in a couple different areas. We've learned one of the first ones that He went to was a mourning Mary. We saw that how He transformed her life. We got to see how He showed Himself to the doubtful disciples. And then we said, if you remember the last one, I almost feel wrong to say it, but I'll explain it this morning why I can use the term, is a pitiful Peter. And these are just three accounts, and this is not the only accounts of Christ showing Himself. He showed Himself many a times. But in John chapter 20 and 21, these are the three different parts where He showed Himself in His risen state to His disciples. And I think it's important to remind you of that we're going through. This is a narrative section of Scripture. It's a narrative. We get to see just exactly what's going on. And when you get to a narrative section of Scripture, you need to know that first of all, it's God's work first. A lot of people, as they read narrative, they'll see what's going on and they'll try to do something that we should stay away from, and that is to put yourself in the position of the character of who's there. And I just want you to know something. We're not Peter. We're not Peter. And we don't need to try to put ourselves in that spot. What's important with a narrative is to be able to see who the characters are, be able to look and really to take that narrative and pull it from some of the other narratives with it that are contained within the book, and then to make some applications based on the character of God, not based on the character of the individuals. Make an application based on the character of God. What is His revealed will of how He responds to us. And then I think we can look into these things and understand our text a little better. So this is what we've seen so far. Just a little recap quickly. If you haven't been with us, we've seen Christ coming to His disciples. One of the first things that we saw is that it was important for them to know that He hasn't left them alone, right? I mean, He's coming back to them. They're not alone. And that's what they think they are. They think they're without their leader. And He promised them that He wouldn't leave them alone. He promised that He would return to them. So it's exactly what He did. And as He did that, we see Him ministering to them. And He basically, for each one of those, He took where their focus was for a period of time, was going off. And He said, okay, let me return your focus back upon Me. Let me reset your mind. And it was pleasant as we looked at each of these examples that each one of them, Christ was the only thing that was sufficient to do it. Mary, it wasn't sufficient for Mary. We said this, it's redundant now, for this is the third Sunday you've heard this. It was not sufficient for Mary to see the angels, to turn her back. She had to hear the words of Christ. When Christ said her name, because He declared the sheep will hear My voice, exactly what He said would happen, happened. And the same thing for Thomas. Thomas, it wasn't enough for him to know that he knew that Christ was risen. He knew it, he heard it, but in his heart he said, I will not believe. He had to come in a relationship with the risen Christ. And nothing was sufficient before them. Now, I'm not telling you that we go and we make these demands upon Christ and say, it's only sufficient for this, this, and this. I'm just letting you know that Christ knew where they were at, and He came to them to minister to them. So here's what we're going to see today. So that's some of the things we've learned so far. We've got to see Christ and His relationship to them. What we're going to see today is, we're dealing with Peter. We're going to see Peter being equipped for the work of Christ's ministry. We're going to see the same thing with Peter, is that Peter had to be brought to a point by Christ where he was going to relate to the Christ, to the risen Christ, and then he would be sent forward in a way which he would never be able to return from. Peter will never be able to return from this account that he had with Christ. This is going to become so vital to the whole ministry of Christ through the New Testament, and especially with Peter. And so that's where we're at. And so I'm pleased to be there. So if you would, please, if you're probably already there, John chapter 21, we're going to need to read all the way through verse 1 through 19. So just listen to the account here. After these things, Jesus showed Himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, He showed Himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in the Galilee, the sons of Zebedee and the two others of His disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to Him, we are going with you also. They went out immediately, got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? They answered Him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. So they cast the net, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard it, that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came to the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to the land full of the large fish, 153. Although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared to ask Him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed Himself to His disciples after He had raised from the dead. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again, a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This He signified by what death He would be glorifying God. And when He had spoken this, He said to him, listen to these words. When He finished that, He said to him, follow Me. There's a lot. It's been a long time since I tried to unpack this many words of Scripture. But I think we can do it in the right amount of time. And I think you can understand of why I would call the title for this one, A Pitiful Peter. Peter was in a pitiful state because he wasn't restored yet. Peter had seen Christ, but he had not yet been restored by Christ. Peter had denied Christ, as we know, three times, in which totally shocked Peter. Peter never thought he would be in that position. And then even after this, we see that it rocked him so much, and he lacked wisdom in so many different areas, that it just continued for Peter, and he didn't have the clarity of thought on who Christ was in his life. He had not yet related to the resurrection Christ. He had seen him, but he had not been restored into the right relationship with him. As a matter of fact, he continued to disobey him. He continued to disobey him because Christ had already given him very certain tasks on his life. You see, we're not jumping into a narrative of just here. We already know all the history in which Christ has done for Peter, all the things that he's commanded Peter, all the things he's taught Peter. And in this moment, Peter is remembering none of them. So I would say it's a pretty pitiful state to be in. And in that state, what he did is return to what he knew. It's these terms right here, as he says, there's so much, it's almost as you read it, you can just understand the tone that's with it. It's one of those, like, you know, sometimes when you write an email and you're not sure of the tone, and you got to put some of you ought to put a little tone line in there. Hey, listen, I'm not upset. Some of those things have to be added. Well, right here in this scripture, I don't think anyone's mistaking the tone. I am going fishing. And what he meant by this, I am returning back to what I know. I am waiting. They are waiting. Keep in mind something else. They are waiting on Christ. They've been told to wait on Christ, and they have started remembering that Christ was going to be appearing to them again. They knew that there was a hope of the Holy Spirit to come to them, the Helper. They remembered that, but Christ let them delay. Keep in mind this. Christ let them be delayed. How long did he let Thomas delay? So over 8 days, Thomas doubted, said he doubted him. Okay, I'll let that stick on you a little bit. I'll let that remain on you. Some people don't realize that sometimes they're in a period of where Christ is laying something on them because they're not willing to turn back to him yet. They're not willing to turn their eyes. And sometimes he will allow people to stay there until they turn back to him. Because what happens is this. The heart starts to be revealed. Sometimes the heart quickly turns back to the Lord, doesn't it? Sometimes the heart is not far from Christ, and it quickly turns. Sometimes, though, the heart is more wicked than you think, and you don't notice it, and it creeps in, it creeps in. Sin creeps in your life, and for long you don't know how far you've gone. Peter didn't realize how far he'd gone, I don't believe. But he was there, because he said, I'm going back to my former life. And not only that, he took the disciples with him. Peter was influential, wasn't he? Peter was going to be a leader. Christ allowed him to lead the disciples back to their former state that they were in before Christ. They were fishermen. We know this, and I'll just read it. This is going back to a different part of the narrative, you'll say, is in Matthew chapter 4. This is what it says. And Jesus, and by the way, the Sea of Tiberias is the Sea of Galilee. And so this is where he found him the first time. In Matthew 4:18 says, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Then immediately, they left their nets and followed him. They left everything. When he means they left their nets, this was value to them. This was how they made a living. Their nets had value. Peter, at this point, returns back to those nets. What else do you do? What do you do? What do you do when things are not showing up the way you think they should? A lot of us return back. A lot of us return back to what we think we know instead of turning towards Christ. I can't say this is what always happens, but in this instance, let me just tell you what happened when he tried to return. Nothing. No fish. He knew how to fish. He knew the spots. It's like if you talk to a good fisherman, I get to go over sometimes, as you know, I have not been to Louisiana fishing without bringing home at least some fish. Because I go with a fisherman that's lived, he grew up on those waters, and he knows not only how to fish, but he knows where to fish. It was just what happens. Peter knew how to fish. And they caught nothing all night long. Just says, okay. So Peter was pitiful for many reasons. And Christ let him see, look, you're even a pitiful fisherman without me. He says, just keep trying. I want to go ahead and remind you of something before we go a little bit further in the narrative. About your life. Let me just remind you of where your life is at. As far as whether you find yourself accurately following after Christ or not, what should our life be? Who are we following after? We were studying this morning in Romans chapter 12. It says this. Just listen. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's a mindset of understanding that I will look out to Christ first. And I will, in my relationship to Him, I will understand where I'm at. I'm under grace. And being under grace, I have a very reasonable service to follow after Him. It's very reasonable for me to follow after Him. And to not only follow, but do it in such a way that I will not be conformed to the world, but I will transform my mind by what is good and acceptable in the perfect will of God. Let's just be honest. Peter's not at that spot. Right? Peter knows what the will of God is. He's been told what the will of God is. Peter's not in the position of having his mind renewed to what the perfect will of God is on his life. He's not there. So sometimes neither are we. But he did. So that's just one spot where people are at sometimes as they return to their former self, return to a position away from God. But that's not where it stayed, thankfully. I mean, this is... So each time I dig into this, I realize that Christ never wanted him to be staying at this position. That's why Christ almost, you could see, as we talked a little bit previously about when Christ let him deny him three times, he was preparing him to put him into ministry, right? And I get it, we fail, and we're going to talk about that in a minute, but Christ, for his children, will always be looking to pull you back to him. That's what he said. If he's going to sanctify us, he's going to work for our good, and he's going to pull us back to him. Thank the Lord, that's what he's doing. And sometimes we just got to get caught up, and sometimes he shows up in different ways. And in Peter's life, he showed up in a huge way. Peter, in this particular narrative, is that he could not deny what was going on because, again, the man stands on the shore, he calls out to them, makes them acknowledge where they're at, makes them acknowledge that they have no food. I love that. Makes them acknowledge this is truly where you're at, because, again, if someone's going to be renewed in their mind, they got to be honest with where their mind is at to begin with. We don't candy coat it. We don't sugarcoat it. What is the mind before God? What is the heart before God? You caught anything? You got any food? No. Cast the net on the other side. At that moment, John realizes, this is no mistake. That's the Christ. That is the Christ. John had the ability to do this. John had the ability to discern, this is the work of Christ. You see that? And I believe that Christ had a work in his life, but it was when Christ shows up, discerning what is the perfect will of God means that when you discern it, it's not, I think God is doing this, or I'm hoping God, we've been praying that God would, this is the will of Christ, and he is doing this work. I rarely give you examples of this, and I rarely speak of individuals in the church openly, but I will tell you, it is like Tammy shooting out a text this morning about the ability to read the Word of God to Clark. That is not her just being diligent. That is not her just working things out. It's not just Clark just being nice today. I'm going to say that is the will of God. And sometimes we miss the ability to discern this is what God is and this is what He is not. If we can't train our people to discern that, then we're in trouble. Because that's really where a lot of things come in. If you can't discern in your life, if you can't discern this is the Christ, this is the Lord in this area, this is the perfect will of God in my life, then you're subject to all kinds of things. Matter of fact, I probably just want to stop right here. Probably more important for you, as I go in to hopefully give you some instruction based on it, I want to pray for you, because if you're not doing this right now, if you're not in the position of regularly discerning where Christ is and where He's not, we're in trouble. And sometimes people live a long time without ever being able to see it. I want to pray. So Father, I just want to come to you for a second, because this point is important. I believe it's vital that you're... For Christians to understand that you're still alive and your word is still speaking to them. Your people don't slow down. Your people don't ever subject them, or they don't at times subject themselves to where you're working. Because we do a lot of things in our own power. I'm going to pray that you work with every single one of us this morning. And I pray that we'll go to the other scriptures that teach us how to discern what your will is. And I pray that you'll move, us this week. I thank you that John discerned. It was evident. It was clear. Your word makes it that ability for us today. And I just pray for that in your name. Amen. So here's what happens. Here's what should happen. If the discernment comes in your mind, the discernment comes in your life, and I mean this, when discernment comes in your life that this is the Lord, you're moved to action. Peter, what does he do? Peter realizes something. That is the Christ. And what does he do? Man, put the garments on, I'm swimming. I love the fact that in this section of Scripture, we see people making responses that are just like, I'm going forward. When they ran to the tomb, they were running. When Mary, and honestly, even when Mary was grieving, she was grieving over a loss in her life. And Peter, I just love the fact that Peter, when he knows it's him, the boat's just tied down and it's weighed down by the fish. The fish are not important to him. The biggest catch of his life is no longer important. It is dropping the net. And see, he didn't have to be told, put the net down. The net being full has nothing in relationship. That's Christ. Man, I got to get to him. And poof, he's gone. And I'm going to tell you something. When you can discern Christ in your life, you will be moved towards action. You will be moved. And somebody say, I don't know if that's it, or I'm just telling you. You'll say, this is what I'm doing. Move to respond is where he was at, so he could be able to discern. And as he moves to them, Jesus starts. So here's how he starts to restore them, but also reminding them a few things. First of all, we see that Christ feeds them. And in feeding them, they realize that they know immediately this is the Christ. And they're brought, I'm sure, right back into, not a lot of speculation here, but he has bread and fish for them. He's got it prepared on these hot coals already. Instantaneously, he's got breakfast for them. And they come in and he invites them to come and dine with him, to fellowship with him. And how many times do we have through the scripture where Christ did exactly that? Matter of fact, his last meal with them, he was fellowshipping with them. And then he reminds them, we're going to do this again. We're going to do this again. We're going to do this through the New Testament when we break bread together. But we're also going to do it in the heavens. I'm going to fellowship. And he takes that time and he just fellowships with them. Enjoys breakfast with them. And in that moment, things start to reset in their mind, don't they? The relationship starts to come in. They see Christ. And I'm sure it just starts to overflow them. And I'm sure they get just restored in a sense by that. Maybe this was enough to cover for today, but Peter's not restored yet, is he? Peter hasn't related to him yet. Peter's not restored. Peter's restoration, Christ is going to walk him through it. And I'm going to quickly probably walk through it. You've probably heard the text before, but I just want to give you some things to think about as we close, as we get closer to closing. His restoration is based on Peter's love for Christ. I mean that. It's based, he restores Peter to a position of love. He's going to equip him for the work. But there's no other position that God is working in your soul that leads to any other ministries afterwards if it's not at the core of its being is that it is the love of my Savior. It's always been about love. From the very beginning, as Christ created the heavens and the earth, and as He created us, it's always been that He wants His people to love Him, because love is one of the largest motivator that is there. You will be motivated for what you love. I dare you to come out against somebody to come against somebody you love. I dare them to walk into your presence and attack what you love. It can't happen. You will stand up. You will be moved. You will protect that which you love. It's always been this way. And Christ has taught them this over and over again. And in Matthew 22, this is what it says. You've heard this. Jesus said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang the law and the prophets." Let me just help you out with something. Christ cannot lead you if He is not foremost. Christ cannot lead you if He's not foremost in your life. I don't mean that He can't physically. He can lead you into heaven today. Christ, as He leads you, it's going to be establishing your love for Him foremost over everything else. Everything. There's not one relationship that He says that will be higher than His relationship. There's definitely no false gods that will be before Him. There's nothing. There's no occupation. There's no goals. There's nothing, no area that Christ will be leading you if your love for Him is not foremost. Now you correct that and you make the love of Christ first in those areas. And now every single one of those areas flow from a proper relationship with your Heavenly Father. But it's got to be love for the Father first. And He even told him that. He said, "Listen, if you don't love me more than father or mother, we've handled that," because it's just what it was. So he uses Simon and he pulls him to this point. Let me tell you, let me just walk you through how he does this. Let's just look into the narrative. First of all, what you notice is that Christ knew exactly where Peter was. And He was going to minister to him. Let's understand, first of all, how Peter is. Something I learned this week that I haven't paid attention to, but I think it has an important weight to the text. When he had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to him, "Simon, son of Jonah." You know what's unique about that? That wasn't his name. His name was Peter. Christ, in John chapter 1, verse 42, gave Simon, son of Jonah, another name. He added to his name. It says that when he was brought to him, now Jesus looked at him, he said to him, "You are Simon, son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone and means Peter. He called him a stone because later he said, "Upon this rock I'll build my church." And he means upon him, but he's going to use Peter. And so all throughout the rest of the narrative that we see, as he addresses Simon, son of Jonah, he addresses him as Peter. Peter's disowned him. Peter's now gone back to his former life. So when he calls him, "Simon, son of Jonah, I'll call you by your accurate name if you're going to turn from me. You're in the middle of following your old self." And so the impact, I'm sure, is Simon hears that words alone, hearing his name and not hearing Peter. I promise you, that was being communicated. There was something Christ was communicating to him. And not only that, so he's communicating to him, "Do you love me?" And maybe most of you understand this, but there's many different Greek words for love, but we're dealing with two here. Phileo, which is a friendship love, and agape, which is an unconditional love. And so when we read this, we see love in the same respect, and I'm sure you've heard this before, but just listen to this, and I'm just going to put this in so you can hear it exactly the way it's written in Greek. He said to him, "Son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" Unconditional love is the term he uses. "You unconditionally love me more than these, more than all this, more than all these fishing things, more than these men. Do you love me more than these unconditionally?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord. You know that I, friendship, love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you unconditionally love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I, friendship, love you." He was being accurate. He knew his heart. He had no reason. See, we hear in Hebrews chapter 4 that God says he knows all of our thoughts and intentions of his heart. There's no reason to go before him and try to fake it. There's no reason. "God, you know I love you to this degree." And that was accurate. And I'm so thankful that we have this, because you know what? Sometimes we just got to be real with God. His heart was still there, though. He still yearned for Christ, okay? Understand something. He had fallen, but he was not without love. He loved Christ. He just now was being brought to an accurate understanding of where his heart was, how far it was from him. And so you need to understand, sometimes just being honest with him is important. But he says, I love you. He said to him the third time, this time, "Do you, friendship, love me?" Oh, man. Christ dropped the standard to a little bit lower level. Okay? "Now, you denied me three times. Now, do you really love me to that degree?" Oh, man, his heart. He said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. You know all things." It grieved Peter, I'm sure, greatly. And then Christ's response to him was, "Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep." See? Correct love, now quickly followed by, "Here's your action." Don't think it's a long time. Correct your love for Christ. Get that right. And go forward. It's not far from him. Christ didn't send him further. He's just, again, breaking him, but go feed my sheep. Christ reminded him. We've already read it in exactly Matthew 4. He told him to do exactly this. He told them that this was his task. Peter knew he had been called by Christ to lead them, to feed them. So he equipped him by reminding him what his task was. But there's one last thing I want to share with you. There was some special words that he gave him that I believe that were the immediate action words for him. It was, go feed my sheep. But just like when Mary heard her name, I believe the next words that he says to them are very, very important for every single one of us. After he walks them through all this, gets them in the right understanding, establishes where his love's at, what do you do from here? Christ spoke to him and said, follow me. Follow me. It's the same word he gave to him the first time he dropped his nets. He uses the exact same words, the exact same phrase. The impact of these words were for Peter from here on out. We don't see anywhere that Peter did not follow after the Lord. Doesn't mean he didn't sin, but we see that these words over Peter's life was a directive in his life that he carried out all the way through into his death. Follow me. And he turned. He turned. Christ asked them to follow me and started walking. They started walking. And the reason we know he started walking is because Peter turned around and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following as well. You see that? He didn't just say, hey, we're eating breakfast. We don't have the rest of the story here. But we know this. Christ brought him to the point, dealing with a risen Savior, got him to the point where his heart was, gave him the command, and Christ turned, and immediately Peter is following. It's exactly what he was doing for him. I don't know where he went. I don't know what they talked about. But Peter was following. I need to ask you something. I need you to think about something. Where are you following after Christ? If you think that... So when we look at the narrative, we're not Peter. Christ, I'm not going to tell you Christ is going to walk through this door and come in here and tell us to turn around and walk right out and follow Him in His presence. If He walks in this door, we're going to glory. But there's not a single one of us where Christ has not given us the same calling to follow after Him. Where are we following Him? What does it look like? Are we just dialoguing with the Christ? Just saying, yeah, are we actually doing it? And let me ask you something else. Where would you notice that you're not following Him? Where would that be evident? I'm going to tell you where you start, first of all. You start where His work is at the greatest. You surround yourself around Christ. Where is the greatest areas in which Christ is doing work, in which you know already that He's determined that He works through certain means? And you say, I'm going to be there for that. I'm going to be there for that. Because that's where Christ works. Because I know He works in these areas. It'll take me another full Sunday to discuss. But where is Christ determined, this is my will? And then you follow Him and you look for every single opportunity after that. And you look for the areas in which you think that you're, maybe it's a small step. But I'm telling you, sometimes those small steps add up in your life. And that's not where the steps I want to take. I want to follow after Christ this week. I want to follow after Him. So I don't know where you're at with that. That's a verse application, but I will tell you the character of God that you will find the risen Savior wants to relate to you. Okay? Here's where I'm going to follow. Here's just one area. There's many. But this week, I'm just letting you know something. I've just realized that God has not only placed it upon my heart, and I believe that there are people that are not saved around us. And we've got to be a church that is outreach oriented. We've got to think about them. We need to be in prayer for them. It needs to be consuming our prayer life. This week, I'm going to pray every single day for whatever neighborhood we're going into. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to join with me. Every day this week at 8 o'clock, I don't know if I can keep it. I don't know what my work schedule is going to be. But my determination is every day at 8 o'clock, I'm going to get on a conference call. And if you want to be on there with me, you get on that conference call with me. Because I'm going to start praying. I know that God still wants to save people's souls. I know He's not going to motivate our hearts without it being the Word and in prayer. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to invite you to be with me. If you want to, you call me up. I'll text you whatever the number is. I'll get it out to you. But that's what I'm going to do this week because with what I believe and what I see in all the desires of God is that He wants to and is going to save souls. I don't want it to be just here on Sunday. So I want to encourage you by that. And I want to lead you in this way. Because I want you to find, not only this, I want you to find many areas in which to follow after Him. But I pray you find other applications of where you should follow. And if you need to speak with me afterwards, please do. I'll be here for just that purpose. I'll be here to fellowship with you and to spend some time with you because I love you and I care for you. So I'm looking forward to this time. Let us pray.